Singles Weekender at Canyon Ridge is designed to help single adults passionately and purposefully follow Jesus. Listen in and learn more about how to follow God with your whole heart as a single man or woman.
All right, so we're going to be in Titus chapter number 2. Just really, really briefly, if you're going to talk about womanhood, this is the most concise passage in Scripture. I mean, there's lots of things about being a godly woman throughout Scripture, but if you go almost all the way to the end of your Bible, in Titus chapter 2, what's happening is Paul has written a letter to Titus, and he's instructing this younger pastor as to how he should, the words he uses are to set in order the things that are wanting. Paul leaves Titus at the church in Crete was messed up, because Crete was messed up. Like, if you think about Vegas, like, everybody thinks about all the wicked things that happen in Vegas. They think about all the cool, funny things that happen. Maybe you think about the sports teams. Maybe you think about hiking outside of there. But for most people, when they think about Vegas, they think about gambling. They think about drinking. They think about sex outside of marriage. That's why you go to Vegas. That's what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, except for the diseases you take home, except for the debt you take home, except for the broken heart you take home. So the reality is, but we think of Vegas as kind of one of those, the symbols, or maybe spring break in Florida. And you just know people don't go there to read the word of God on the beach and commune with the Lord. That's not the purpose of spring break. That's what Crete was like. Their culture was one of, do you enjoy it? You do it. And my truth is my truth. Have we heard that in our society? Is that not part of our culture? Well, what I think is true and what you think is true, what you think is good, what you think is okay, it's all relative. And so that's where Crete was, and that's where Titus had been left. And Paul said, hey, I'm leaving you there to get this church in order, because everything from the society had crept into the church. They began to say, well, you know, I just don't think God's word says it that way. Well, you know, I know the Bible says, but I don't see it that way. And we all get to have our own way of looking at the Bible. I heard a preacher years ago talk about the word of God, the Bible, is kind of like reading fish. You go through and you eat the meat and you spit out the bones. And the commentator, which Bill Maher back in the day before he became super popular, he's like, well, how do you know what the bones are? And he's like, the part you don't like, you just spit that out. And I thought, well, then what's the point of the Bible? If I get to be God, then what's the point of it? So Paul is saying, Titus, this church has come to the place where they think they're God. They think that they get to decide what's right and wrong. And I need you to go in and I need you to set things in order. God has an order. He has a plan. He has a will. And that was Titus's job. So the reality is that Crete wasn't known for its morality. It wasn't known for its purity. And I know that a lot of times people say, oh, I hate that word purity. I was listening to a speaker yesterday, and she's written a book on purity, and she gets comments all the time. Girls will say, I really hate when you use that word because, you know, it makes me feel guilty. Well, the reality is not one of us is pure. Every one of us are touched by things, but it is a process where we're allowing God to purify us and remove the impurities. And it is the goal. It is the desire. It is that thing that God is calling us to. And it shouldn't be something to say, well, I wasn't pure when I was in junior high. I wasn't pure when I was in high school. I wasn't pure in my 20s. I wasn't pure, so I'm never going to be pure. No. This is a process of God taking and purifying us and creating us and transforming us to be made into his image. You're in where you are right now in this moment. If you hate that word purity because it pulls up a thought of something you've done in your life that you're ashamed of, then one of two things. One, if you've repented of your sin and you've taken it before God, he has forgiven you. And forgiveness comes only from God. He's the only one that can do it. If you haven't ever said, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I disobeyed your will. Then in this moment, in this exact moment, you can, in your heart, say, God, I am so sorry for the times when I acted like God and I made my own decisions about what was right and wrong. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And he will. That forgiveness is available to every single one of us at any moment. Every time we fail God, when we miss the mark, we have the opportunity to go to him for forgiveness. We're also going to talk about, I don't know if it's in this session or I'm getting this session in our ladies retreat sessions. They're kind of blending together. But the reality is sometimes we don't feel forgiven. And part of the reason, can I just tell you, part of the reason you don't feel forgiven is that you told God you were sorry, but the people that were hurt by your actions, you haven't made things right with them. And most of our healing, when we've done wrong, most of our healing comes in our relationships. that's that feeling of, I know God forgave me, but I just can't get past this. Can I challenge you to go back and say, are there people that I haven't said, I hurt you. I hurt our relationship. I hurt my testimony with you. I hurt us, and I want it to be right, and I want to be healed. I want us to be healed. Can I challenge you to take, and as we get ready to look at what it means to be a biblical woman, this is really freaking me out with it right behind my head. If you're like, I'm ready to take that step, but I just always feel guilty, like I can't ever be that biblical woman. I can't be there. Can I challenge you? Go back and say, okay, God, who do I need to get things right? Which relationship do I need to ever restore? Because God, you restored my relationship to you. You restored me. You can't restore you to God. He restores you. But you might need to do some work to restore your relationship with another person. And I want to open with that as we get into what it looks like to be a woman, because there's going to be something that's said today that will challenge you. You have failed in one of the areas we've looked at, we're going to look at. You will have failed in at least one. You probably failed in more than one, because I think I hit all of them. Ow. It's really hard to study. So Paul starts with the instructions in Titus. I always like to explain the whole book because he didn't write it by chapter. He just wrote a letter to Titus. Okay, so we're going to jump in the middle of this letter, but I want to kind of tell you, he wrote this whole letter and he starts with instructions in the very beginning, and he tells them how to choose a proper shepherd, a proper pastor, and he sets a really high standard. So the beginning of Titus, he starts with the pastor because that's the authority. So God always does. In his order, he always starts with the person in the highest authority. So he does. He puts this like ridiculously high standard for pastors, and it's awesome. I love it. Because if a standard was down here, and if you're like a pastor that's just like you and doesn't really have any answers, that's not really a shepherd. He sets a really high standard. I like that he starts with them. He starts there, and then he begins to rebuke the false teachers and the dissenters within the church, because people would come in and say, you know, I know you think you're the authority. I think you know what God's word says, but I think we can look at it a little differently. And he begins to rebuke them. Like, he gets really sharp and he gets really pointed. He calls them all kinds of, he rebuked them sharply that they may be sound of the faith. He calls them, I'm trying to think, liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Those were like some rude things to say. Like, in today's culture, you'd be like, that wouldn't go over very well in our society to be that blunt. And he does. He gets really, really blunt. And he's like, listen, this is false teaching. Stop it. Get out of here. This is not welcome. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And I read through that verse last night, and I thought, oh, how many times has that been me? I profess I know God. I tell people I know God, but my works, and that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse number 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then notice he has a colon because he's about to describe those things that become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Hold on. We're a bunch of young women. Why are we talking about old men? We'll keep listening. The aged women likewise. Okay, so everything I just said about the old men, it's going to apply to the old women too. All right, so the old women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, so you're like, okay, you just read a whole lot of things. We talked about old men, we talked about old ladies, and the reality is, as we learned a little while ago, the average age of this group is more like 22. All right, even with our 65, and it evens it out, maybe a little wrong about, we could do an average age of maybe 28. Got a large group of young ladies in here. So I'm predominantly going to speak to young ladies, but the reality is, as I go through that, there's enough of us here that are aged. We're older. But this aged isn't talking about my birth year. This aged is talking about my walk with Christ. And so the reality is, that each one of you are aged to somebody. Like, I am not old, right? But you're older than the kids that meet in here on Sunday because they're in first through third grade. The reality is, we don't want them teaching church, right? They need to be taught. You are aged. So I want you to listen and I want you to learn. And the reality is, you don't become an old woman without being a young woman first. And the old woman that you become, the old woman that you're going to be in like 60 years, well, the reality is you're already becoming her now. What you're doing today is setting the stage for who you're going to be when you're a grandma, or who you're going to be when you are the local grandma of the church and all the kids know you, when you're the auntie of the church. What you do now is setting that stage. So I'm going to challenge you not to skip over what the aged women have to do, because that's your goal. That's where you're headed. That's what you want to become. You can't, they're not things that you just do. They're things that you become. And so as we get into that, the sound doctrine where he talked about in verse number one, that when he's talking about sound doctrine, he's talking about unpolluted truth, not letting ourselves say, well, you know, I like what this guy says about the Bible, and I like what this guy says about the Bible. What does the Bible say about the Bible? Okay, so that sound doctrine that Paul is called to teach, it begins in verse 2 as he moves from the pastor to the men of the church, and he describes the character that these aged men were to be known for. And I want to go through it because it's important. He says, likewise, women are supposed to have these things. So it's not like he says, listen, the men have to have this standard and the ladies this one. He says, no, listen, everybody has to have these standards. And the reality is, you're going to say, but there's way more for the women than the men then. Well, the reality is there are two commands in Scripture. They're started with two. One was love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I love God, everything on this list I'm going to do. There's not one thing that's going to get listed in 1 through 5 that isn't covered under love God with your whole heart. And then he says, love others as yourself. The reality is there's nothing on this list. If I follow those two commands, those are commands for every man, woman, child, personal life. So don't get into the mindset, oh, church has a higher standard for women than it does for men. No, God has a high standard for every one of us. His high standard is that we be conformed to his image, but we're women. It's kind of, I told you we have ladies retreat coming up. Ladies retreat. I get these questions. Now, what size will the bedding be? Now, will the bedding be, will it be cotton or polyester? Women want to know every detail. Now, what shoes should I wear? Now, what color should my shirt be? If I'm wearing black, show up with clothes. The men, this is what they do. They show up and they walk in and they throw their bag on a bed and then they go hang out and they come back the other night like, hey, where did I put my bag? I don't know. Okay, that's where I'm sleeping. The women are like, excuse me, I'm 2 inches taller than her. Could I have that bed? Women want all the details. We do. So God knows this about us. And I love the fact that he's like, okay, ladies, you couldn't just listen to the other part. So we're going to put a lot more detail. Are you ready? So number one, we're going to start with those old men because there's part we need to learn too. Number one, sober. What does he mean by that? Does he mean don't get drunk? Well, he means more than that. This is actually talking about being vigilant, being watchful, being on our guard against sin in any form. I'm looking for it. I don't just go through life going, oh, I don't think there's anything bad that's going to happen. I'm watching for the opportunity for my flesh to fail because my sin nature wants to fail. I want to get angry. I want to be selfish. I want to be sniffy. I want things to go my way. I'm a woman. I want the dishwasher loaded my way. I want the clothes washed and folded my way. I want it done. I want the floor swept my way. I want life to go my way. Well, the reality is, if I'm not on guard, I'm going to fall into that. I have to be watching. So he talks about being sober. He talks about being grave. I'm going to move quickly, and I apologize. I want to give you just a little taste, and we'll talk about it at the end. Grave, a little more serious. That doesn't mean boring. Does not mean you have to look like you're in the grave. But there is a seriousness about us that when it's time to be serious, be able to be serious. Don't be that person that's cracking up in the middle of the funeral, unless everybody's laughing. At my funeral, you're supposed to laugh from start to finish. I'll just warn you now, I want laughter from the moment you walk through the door. I want every bad picture that was ever taken of me posted on the walls. I want laughter to remind Judith of this, okay? I want laughter from the time you walk in to the time you leave, because I will be in heaven going, I'm going to be having so much fun. So you can laugh at my funeral. I don't care. But you know what? Learn how to have a serious side. Temperate. This next word. This is like the coolest word. And I will get into it later. But it's sophronos. I can't say it. In Greek, it's sophronos, sophronos, sophron, something like that. It sounds kind of like saffron. It's actually kind of in that same... I was listening to somebody describe it, and I can't remember all. It's a really cool word. It talks about being prudent, having a sound or a saved mind. That my mind, the way I think about things, is the way a safe person would think about it. The way I look at things, when I'm trying to decide if this is a good or a bad thing, I don't just say, oh, I like it or I don't like it. I'm actually saying my mind needs to understand what the Bible says about this. Wait, all the time? Yeah, like all the time. That's what being temperate is. It's being self-controlled. It's that exercise of having self-restraint that governs all the passions and desires. It enables us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It voluntarily places limitations on my own freedom. It's this temperate word is probably my favorite word that we're going to hit it twice. He literally goes all the way through and he hits it twice because it is that thing where I am growing into having the mind of Christ. In Romans, he talks about having the mind of Christ. Well, the reality is that develops over time. That's why he says it to the aged men. He doesn't say, hey, young men, have the mind of Christ. They're going to grow into that. But that's going to be by making mistakes and saying they're sorry, making mistakes and knowing they're sorry. And it's voluntarily placing limitations on my own freedom. I am going to say, you know what? This might cross the line. I'm not going to do it. This might. You know what? I just don't feel comfortable about this. I feel like I wouldn't want to do it with Jesus standing next to me. I wouldn't want to watch it with Jesus standing next to me. I wouldn't want to say it with Jesus standing next to me. So, you know, I'm just not going to do it because I'm going to run it through his brain. Can what I'm saying, would I want to hear it coming out of the mouth of Jesus? Would the thing I'm watching, do I want it to go through the eyes of Jesus? That's what temperate is. We like to think it just means that I'm just kind of chill. No, that's not being chill. Temperate is actually kind of on the opposite side where I'm being prudent. I'm being active about finding out if something meets up with the word, with the will of God in the word of God. I got to keep moving. Sound in faith. When you're sound in faith, it's not allowing the culture and its vices to corrupt my walk with God or my testimony with others. The reality is you go hang out with friends and Jude was talking about someplace they had gone and she walked in and there was music playing. I don't remember where she was. It was a doctor's office or something. And there was music playing. And at first she didn't even notice it. And then she was like, she began to listen to the words. And she got really, really angry. By the time she got home, she was so angry at the words that were just playing in this public place. So the reality is most of you hear some very vile and some very vulgar things on a really regular basis. If you live in a house with other people, there's a good chance that they turn something on Netflix that is not sound in faith, the reality. If I'm going to be sound in my faith, I'm not going to let the culture and the things that the culture says, it's not that bad. I'm not going to let them corrupt my walk with God or my testimony with others. My testimony, my walk with God is so important to me that I am going to reject those things. Then he talks about charity. I love this. I had never really thought about it until I studied it. He says it to the old man. What do we commonly say about old men? They get a little grumpy. They get set in their ways. They don't like to change. And he says, hey, old man, no. It's not time to be grumpy. Your love for other people ought to be evidenced. It ought to be shown. And you ought to have overcome that fiery, impetuous, envious, and wrathful passion of your youth. The reality is, every one of those young men, how many of you have gotten really frustrated with a man in his 20s in the last month? Because they're impetuous. They say the stupidest things. They do the stupid. They're so impetuous. Well, God says, okay, yeah, they're young. But that needs to grow out of them, that they become lovers of God, and that as they grow, they become softer and more gentle and more loving. I've been married for 30 years. The reality is I married a highly impetuous, he'll tell you anger is his ditch. He struggles with it. Doesn't mean he doesn't ever do it anymore, but can I tell you that it's much more rare? He's working. And I can't wait to be married 60 years because he's going to be a teddy bear. He's going to be awesome. But you know what? He's becoming that aged man. God's having to work it through him. God's having to work and bring him back and correct him. And he's having to reset. That's what charity is. It's not just saying, oh, I love you. No, it's like your actions showing it. You beginning to respond. When you respond unloving and God convicts you and you say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And you fix it. That's when you're growing in love. Love is not just you saying you love someone. Love is not just you buying them a taco at Taco Bell. Okay, maybe a coffee at the coffee shop. Love is more than just those things. It's that consistent learning to do what's right for other people. Number six, patience. Again, think about an old person. Think about someone in their 70s or their 80s. The reality is their body's falling apart, and every day they wake up, they hurt. By the time you hit your 50s, most days you hurt. 60s, you're guaranteed you're going to hurt every day. 70s, everything's starting to break. And now your 80s, the reality is it's just part of life. You don't understand, but you will. You get injured and you're like, oh my word, 6 weeks in a cast. We're like, dude, this arm has hurt for the last 6 months. I can't figure it out. The reality is an old man is expected to be patient when he hurts every single day. That's what God expects. God expects that when his wife dies, that he'll be patient and he'll trust God and he won't get bitter and he won't get angry. When his best friends all begin to die, the reality is that as you get older, the more funerals you start going to. And when I was young, I'm like, I haven't gone to a funeral. And like, the older I get, I've gone to a lot of funerals. I'm going to go to more funerals. And my dad, now he's down to like three friends. He's 82 years old and he's down to three friends that are still alive. I have tons of friends. And he's supposed to be patient in loneliness. I tell you, as you get older, it gets lonelier. It does. The older you get, again, you've lost infirmities in trials. Is that older man able to wait on God? So in verse number 3, Paul is telling Titus that godly aged women will have all these characteristics that these aged men have. And then he gives him some more. He gets a little more clear because, like I said, women can be stubborn. We really can because we get real ticky-tacky. And so this is what I want to look at as he really talks about women. So look in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, remember this is our goal, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. If you're going to be a godly woman, you will begin and practice and work at seeing life from God's viewpoint. I'm going through life. I don't like this job. Okay, but why does God have you there? Well, you know, I got to meet this person and they accepted Christ. And I got to meet this person and I helped them in their marriage. And I got to meet this person and their kids were really rebelling. And I was able to help them get their kids in Bible class. And oh, so maybe your job isn't actually why you're there. Maybe it's for the people you meet. Oh, God's viewpoint might not be the same. Okay, I'll just guarantee it. God's viewpoint and your viewpoint are very rarely going to coincide unless you are actively seeking God's viewpoint. If you just wake up in the morning and you think, okay, I'll see if God's viewpoint and mine align, they're not going to. Unless you're going, okay, God, how do you see this? That person was so rude to me today, Lord. That could not have been in your plan. He's going, oh, but you know that person just had this and this happen and they need to be drawn back to me. They need someone to speak love into their life and speak truth into their life. Maybe they're so rude. They need someone to say, hey, you're being a jerk. Stop. You don't have to be mean. I love you. Let's work on this. In behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness is that being set apart for God's use. Holiness is not this, oh, you can't come near me. I am perfection and you cannot touch me. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is being saying, okay, I'm all God's all the time. And if that means I'm scrubbing toilets. If that means that I am hanging out with little kids, I'm hanging out with little kids. If that means that I'm hanging out with old people, I'm hanging out with old people. Holiness is saying, okay, God, you get all of me, the whole of me, and I'm going to see life the way you do. A quote that I put in here from Rochelle Fleming was said, her life of a woman whose life becomes holiness, her life revolves around the things that matter to God. When you look at your life as a whole, how much of your life revolves around what matters to God? And how much of your life revolves around what makes you happy or what makes you money or what your friends like? I got up today and I did, you know, take one of your weeks, look at your back at your planner and be like, how many of those things did I do because God wanted me to? And how many of them did I do because it was just what I do? Like, I didn't even think about it. I went to work because you go to work. Well, God wanted you to be at work. Did you work the way God wanted you to work? Did you speak to people the way God wanted you to speak? Did you live your life the way he wanted you to? She is consecrated to God at all times, no matter who she's with or where she goes. It's not like, okay, Sundays, when I'm at church, I am going to be a good example. Monday, I'll try to have a good attitude, but only if I have enough caffeine in me. Then I'll have a good attitude by about 12, 1 o'clock. And on Tuesday, well, Tuesdays aren't too bad, but Wednesday, you know, I'm going to be a little grumpy on Wednesday, but then I'll come to Bible study and I'll put my smiley face back on for Bible study and I'll make it through. And Thursday, okay, whatever. Friday, I'm just looking forward to having Saturday to do my thing, get my laundry done, clean my house, and just be able to do my thing. No matter where I go, am I consecrated to God? Am I appropriate to a sacred place or person or becoming religion? That's a really high fancy way. Does my life outside of church fit in the presence of God? Because the reality is church is not the only place God is present. He's everywhere. Does the way I live my life, becoming holiness means that no matter where I go and what I do, God, okay, you do know if you're saved, he goes with you. But I'm consciously thinking about the fact that he's with me. I'm consciously thinking about the fact that he hears the words I speak to the people around me. He hears every tone of voice I use when I speak to anyone. I've had to learn this with my father. My father was diagnosed with Lewy body dementia. And so he has delusions and he has, he sees things that aren't there. He believes things that aren't true. And they say that when someone has dementia, you don't argue with them. So you have to get real creative because I'm also not going to lie to him. So you get really, really creative. And I have to watch my tone because he's super susceptible to the tone of voice that I use. Can I tell you, most of the time it sounds like I'm talking to children. You know, when you talk to children, the reality is they're not grown-ups and they don't know all the same things you do. And you don't use the same tone with children. Even when you're angry, you shouldn't use the same tone with children that you use with grown-ups, that you use with somebody that knows what they're doing. And then you get to the old people. We tend to get a little grumpy with old people. They should know. They've gone through life. Okay, can I just tell you? No. It's almost like God sandwiches it. Gentle. You can use a little fervor voice back to gentle again. My tone. Does my tone become holiness? Do the words I say become holiness? Sometimes I can say a really nice word with a really snotty voice. Sometimes I can say really mean things with the sweetest voice. Every once we'll do that with our dog. Be like, you just such a stupid little thing. And she's like. Now, honestly, actually, we don't. We actually say, you're so pretty. You're just the sweetest girl. She looks so sweet. Yeah? Uh-huh. Okay. But you know what? My tone of voice is what she reacts to. She has no clue what words I'm saying. But you know what? God does. He knows what your words are. He knows what your tone is. He knows what your intent is. If on the outside you're saying, oh, sure, I'd love to go to coffee. Inside you're like, girl, I hate you. I don't want to spend any time with you. Your voice irritates me. I just, okay. This is like an inside out thing. This is not just a how I act or what people think. Like, would they fill out, is she become holiness? Yes or no? Is there a grading scale on this? All right, so we're going to work out. Our conduct should be such as the gospel requires, that when people see my conduct, do they see the gospel? That's like number one. And in reality, if I got that one, there would have to be no more descriptions. But he keeps going. Not a false accuser. Okay? Like, oh, I haven't accused anybody of doing anything false lately. This word is a Greek word. It's called, see if I can say it again, diabolos. Diablos. If you think about it, it's in that same thing. Basically, it's talking about speaking as the devil. I'm like, oh, I would never do that. The accuser? Girl, I know she was thinking I know what she was thinking. This is what she did. We accused other women, two other women, all the time. And God doesn't like it. Oh, I know she said that, but she really meant that. I know what she was thinking. Well, my brain just accused her. My words just accused her to somebody else. So now not only did I allow myself to accuse her in my head, but now I've got you accusing her, and I've got you accusing her, and I've got you accusing her, because all of you think something bad about somebody because I think they did something. Can I tell you, this is really hard for us. It's really hard. It really is something that we have to practice. And we might not even say it out loud, but you ever seen somebody in their eyes like, bing, bing? You saw that flicker of like the, in their head, they're thinking it. God says, not a false accuser. Don't let yourself accuse. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a slanderer. Guard your thoughts and your words about others. Don't let it be easily, you hear something about someone, don't let it easily go to someone else. When it comes to you and you don't know it's true, be like, hey, hold on. Do we know that's true? Well, I think so. Well, I think so doesn't count. We're not laying that charge to her account until we figure out if it's true. And if that is true, let's go and let's help her. Oh, wait a minute. That's getting way too personal and way too much. Well, do you want to be a godly aged woman, or do you want to be that grumpy old lady that nobody wants to sit by? That grumpy old lady that's doing nothing and is... We've had some grumpy old ladies come through our church. I don't want to be like them when I'm old. I don't. But I have some pictures of some godly ladies who encourage me. We have one older lady. She's got some form of dementia. And this is, what's her last name? I can't remember. This sits up in the front and makes all the little things. She's the sweetest little thing. And the minute you talk to her, she says something encouraging. I can't remember her name. That's terrible. It is gone. Yep, it's gone. I will. Treva. Yes. Yes. Miss Treva. She, like, literally, she doesn't know who you are, but you walk up to her. If you see her tomorrow morning, she'll be like, how are you? Oh, I have a gift for you. She doesn't know you from Adam, but she has a gift for you. And she doesn't remember a whole lot of things, but she knows that she can make these things that make your life easier. You know what? I want to be like Miss Treba. If I don't have all my brain cells running in the straight order and I still love people, life will be a success. Not a false accuser. She's not over there going, well, I know the pastor was saying last week, because... You know, pastor meant that.
You didn't.
All right, we'll clean that up later. We'll practice our we'll practice what was number like 11, the housekeeping one. Keeper at home. We'll see how you are at your keeper at home, Mary. Just press, don't rub. There you go. We'll get some Sprite on it. All right, you're good. All right, it's a carpet. It's not a heart. All right. Now this one, you're gonna laugh. Not given to much wine. Now, if you have any questions about should a Christian drink alcohol, there's a wonderful book in the bookstore written by this awesome pastor that I happen to love and adore for over 30 years on should a Christian drink alcohol. That will answer that question pretty quickly, pretty and in kind of a fun way. It's not an in your face. It is a narrative. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to talk to you about the concept, not the specific thing of alcohol. The reality is she has experienced freedom from bondage. She rejects the things that would hinder her ability to walk with Christ. The reality is alcohol hinders our, when we talk about wine, we're talking about wine that if we move from, that's way too big a topic to get into. The biggest reason of avoiding alcohol is the Bible says to avoid it. Number two, it keeps your mind from being able to process things clearly. The moment you take any alcoholic substance into your brain, it changes the way you think. You can no longer go back to number one that talks about being on your guard against sin. It lowers your inhibitions. I'm more fun. Right. It lowers your ability to know what's right and wrong. So that's why we do it. So when it says not given to much wine, oh, I can get sort of drunk. That's a really long topic that I'd love to talk to you too on another day. But the reality is this woman, she rejects anything that's going to hinder her ability to walk clearly, straightly. She's going to, she doesn't want anything that's going to cause her to be a bad example to others, or that's going to keep her from hearing the Holy Spirit's conviction. The reality is if I've lowered my inhibitions, I'm really not listening to the Holy Spirit very well. And I need him talking to me all the time. I don't have one relationship where I don't need God's Holy Spirit going, say that. Don't say that. Yeah. Go do that for her. Yeah. You know what? She needs some encouragement. You know what? I need you to do this. Hey, go over there. Make that right turn. Make that left turn. I need to listen. I need to be able to hear him all the time. And anything that's going to block me being able to hear him, I need to freely reject that and say, it's not worth the chance that I won't hear the Holy Spirit speak. I don't know if you've ever had someone that you were waiting for a phone call. And like you haven't talked to them in 3, 4, 5 days, 6 days, 10 days. My dad was a truck driver. And back in the days before cell phones, and we would sit at home. Like we didn't go anywhere because we knew he was, as soon as he got to a phone, he was going to call. We were going to actually get to talk to him like every 4 days. It was awful. It was terrible. Some of you have been in the military or had family in the military and you were waiting for that phone call and you won't leave until that phone call comes in. During the war, I remember, especially the early days of the year, man, you just did, or the early years of the war, sorry. you stayed by the phone because you were just waiting to hear something. I feel that I need to feel that way about the Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit, you're going to be talking to me. I'm going to be listening. I'm waiting for that moving of the Holy Spirit. There have been times in my life where I'm very definitely like, okay, Lord, I'm listening for you. I'm listening for you. That should be a part of my everyday life. Lord, anything that's going to distract me from listening to you. I like noise. My family will tell you, I like noise. It can be very annoying for them, and I'm trying to learn. I hope by the time I get aged, I'll get there. But I'm trying to learn to live in silence, but I'm not good at it. So I have a tendency to keep things playing. Like if I'm doing work in the office, a lot of times I would put on an audiobook, or I will put on a TV show. I'll put on something so that there's noise going on. But the reality is that I'm really not paying close attention to anything. My attention is kind of divided in multiple things. Sometimes I used to say it would help me to focus. On rare occasions, it does help me to focus. But when I'm doing like studying the Word of God, I got to turn out everything and take some time to be silent. I need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. So not giving to much wine is a bigger picture thing, that I'm not going to give myself over to anything that will hinder me from hearing the Holy Spirit, from anything that will hinder my testimony. My reverence for God is to be reflected in my lifestyle, that I'm not given over to indulgence or excess. Do you know me? I love chocolate. The reality is I struggle not to be given to excess of chocolate or sugar. I love sugar. I love cookies. I love chocolate chip cookies. I really don't care about anything else except chocolate chip cookies and snickerdoodles. I love chocolate. But this is something I have to go back to. If I'm going to be a holy, aged woman, I cannot be given to it. Not just because it will put pounds on my hips or I'll have to go to the gym, but because I just can't be given to excess. My first 25 years, I could eat chocolate all day, every day, and never gain a pound. So it wasn't about that. It was about being given to excess. So as we hit that point now, and I wanted to give you a couple other examples. And I took this list from this book. This book, as we're going through Titus 2:1-5, I want to challenge you. I put a bunch of these in the bookstore. Okay, I put a whole bunch of them. I'm going to challenge you. This is not an easy read. And this is the most biblically sound running through. Like she takes, I'm listening to it on audiobook, and it took 9 hours and 30 minutes. Is it that time already? Is it really? Crap. What time is it? Is it that time?
It's the 11:30.
Oh, I was supposed to be done at 11:20, wasn't I? Wow, that went really, really fast. All right, so I'm going to challenge you. And Christian stuck his head in. That was my cue. All right. I didn't even get to finish. I will get you my notes. There's a lot more in here that I did not get you. I knew this was going to be bad. I really would challenge you to buy it. It's going to step on your toes. It's going to talk about some things that maybe, as we go through those things in excess, it's even going to talk to you. And Pastor's going to talk a little bit about this, but understanding that I'm not given to food, to shopping, to television, my screen time, my work, and sex in any form. I'm talking about any sex outside of marriage, marital infidelity, pornography, compulsive desire for sex even within marriage, self-stimulation, prescription medication, stimulants, painkillers, sedatives, tranquilizers, any kind of a therapeutic drug. Honestly, those things that control us, that we don't control ourselves. Come and talk to me. I will, like I said, I'll challenge you. And then if you want the rest of the notes, come and see me. I will get them to you.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.